In a large house, there are dishes and bowls of all kinds. Some are made of silver and gold, others of wood and clay. Some are for special occasions, others for ordinary use. If anyone makes himself or herself clean from all those evil things, they will be used for special purposes, because they are dedicated and useful to their master, ready to be used for every good deed. Avoid the passions of youth and strive for righteousness, faith, love, and peace, together with those who, with a pure heart, call out to God for help. But keep away from foolish and ignorant arguments. You know that they end up in quarrels. As the Lord's servant, you must not quarrel. You must be kind towards all, a good and patient teacher, gentle as you correct your opponents, for it may be that God will give them the opportunity to repent and come to know the truth. And then they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who had caught them and made them obey his will. And then another passage about pots or about vessels, which is in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, just verses 19 to 24. And you have to read the argument before in some ways, but it carries on. But one of you will say to me, if this is so, how can God find fault with anyone? Who can resist God's will? But who are you, my friend, to answer God back? A clay pot does not ask the man who made it, why did you make me like this? After all, the man who makes the pots has the right to use the clay as he wishes, and to make two pots from the same lump of clay, one for special occasions and the other for ordinary use. And the same is true of what God has done. He wanted to show his anger and to make his power known, but he was very patient and in enduring those who were the objects of his anger, who were doomed to destruction. And he also wanted to reveal his abundant glory, which was poured out on us who are the objects of his mercy, those of us whom he has prepared to receive his glory. For we are the people he called, not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. This is what he says in the book of Hosea. The people who were not my people, I will call my people. The nation that I did not love, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called the children of the living God. I don't know if you're good at thinking in pictures, or whether you're a very wordy person. Most of us are sort of a combination of those things. But if you are good at understanding pictures or words, then you will often find in the Bible that God uses very, very vivid pictures for us. And he has made us in his image. So I think God likes pictures and God likes material things. God has created not just spiritual things, but material things. So I think God likes things like pottery and art and engineering and all these amazing things. And we see something of God in every good thing. So we're thinking at the moment, and I need one ping onwards, please, about handing on the eternal flame, passing on the message of Jesus throughout the whole of this year. And particularly we're focusing in some months of studies about prayer and spirituality, about deepening our relationship with God, so that in a way the message becomes a natural overflow of what's going on in our lives, not something that we have to force. There's a wonderful scripture, I'm sure at some point in Wednesday's proceedings, at some point we will probably read Psalm 23. I've no idea, but it's likely to come up because it's there in everybody's consciousness about the Lord being our shepherd and preparing a place for us to dwell in his house. But one wonderful line within that Psalm 23 verse 5 is just featured here. You fill my cup to the brim. My cup runneth over. And when you read all those amazing emotions that the psalmist has gone through, you know, that we go through as human beings, somehow that takes a hold of us. It does me, certainly. You fill my cup to the brim. Some people might feel that God fills it with joy. Some of you may feel that sometimes that cup is filled with bitterness. That's a bit of a header for us to think, and that's the only slide that you'll have today, and the vessels in front of you of various kinds. In a large house, there are dishes and bowls of all kinds. Paul writes this to the young Timothy that's struggling with what it means to be a minister. He's a young minister in formation. He's encouraging him to be courageous and to understand more things, because when people first become ministers, whether they do that full-time or part-time, in fact, all the time, we're still learning. And so he takes him to the idea of what he would have known Timothy, having grown up in the house he did, that in any household, you're going to find all sorts of pots, which you do different things with. And they may well be made out of all sorts of different things, as we know. Some will be made of pottery, some will be made of metal and precious things. But the cup that's often spoken of is one that we might hold in our hands, which is a bit bigger than a teacup. Maybe like the French coffee pot in the morning, they would drink their coffee out of a bowl. And Paul says to Timothy, just remember, there's lots of different kinds of pots in any household. And then also in Romans, we looked at the passage where people question the purpose God has for their lives. I don't know if you've ever done that. Why did God make me the way I am? Why wasn't I like that person? You know, why didn't I look like that? You know, I could have looked like one of those glass vases, you know. Instead of which, you know, sometimes I feel, you know, a bit like this pot. But which is the most useful? Why did God make me the way that I am? Why did God give me the gifts that I have? Why didn't I have that gift? And Paul uses his clear thinking, sharpness, often brusqueness, to say, well, who are you to question God, the potter? God has the clay. Your life is like clay, and God has made you what you are. How can you question the potter? So with those two passages in mind and others that we'll mention, we're thinking today about vessels. These are all vessels. They can all contain something, can't they? Water or wine or Weetabix or juice or oil, all sorts of things they can contain. And vessels contain not just things like that. It's lovely that one of the songs that Liz used was about God breathing in us. And the same word that's used for vessel, skuos, is also used not just for pots, but it's also used of sheets and animal skins, so that the sail of a boat is a skuos. It's a vessel. It can be filled with wind and move forward. So vessels are all kinds of things. The sheet that was let down from heaven in the vision with all these strange animals in it was a skuos. It held something. So vessels are all to do with holding things. And often vessels in the Old Testament and even the New were not made out of something hard. They were like a wineskin. You remember Jesus saying, I'm making everything new. There's new wine. And if you don't have a supple new wineskin, then if your systems don't change, it's going to split it apart. And of course, that's what it did to Judaism. The new wine split Judaism apart because it wasn't flexible enough and ready for change, ready for God's presence. So a vessel can be all sorts of things. I didn't have an animal skin. I bet one of you's got one at home you've brought back from somewhere in the world, haven't you? Like you tip the wine in from the... Has anybody got one of those? Sandy, don't tell me you've not brought one back. You have? Well, I should have asked you, you see. I should have asked you, and we could have had that on the front as different vessels. So sometimes in the Bible, when vessels are spoken about, they're literal. They're like something you get in a house. And you say, well, that's a vessel, that's a vessel, that's a vessel. Or if you went to the temple, the place where they worshipped in those days, there would be all sorts of vessels that did different things, that carried bits of animals, that carried blood, that carried wine, that carried oil, that carried money. There would have been all sorts of vessels, a whole variety of different vessels. But then sometimes not literal things, material things, sometimes vessels are also spiritual things. So people are described as vessels. You can contain all sorts of things, but also as a human being, it's not just that you can contain food, babies and all sorts of things like that, but you can actually also be a vessel that can know God living inside you. So last week we thought about tents and tabernacles, how God would come and live in a tent, a tabernacle. So we too are spiritual vessels of all types, with different gifting, different personalities. But each of us, because we are human beings, share things in common, as well as being different and certainly unique, and each one of you is most certainly unique, you also have many things in common. So that when often you're tempted to think, nobody feels like I do, the reality probably is actually most people in the room have shared some of the things you feel. Maybe not in the combination and the balance you feel, but you and I need to understand, although we are unique and special, we share things in common with every other human being. And every one of us was made, and this is foundational to the Christian, the Judeo-Christian understanding, every one of us was made to be a vessel in which God can live. We're sometimes called a temple in which the Holy Spirit can live. Our very lives can be like a cup which can contain good things, but even bad things. Because Jesus was the first to admit that out of the center of our being, out of our cup, our container, bitter things can come and sweet things can come. Words of hatred can come. And he drank a cup of bitter gall and suffering. He drank a cup that not one of us could drink, the suffering and the pain of the whole world. So this cup is made to know not just sweetness, but also we will know bitterness. We are a cup that can contain God, that can fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus. Not more than we can bear, but sometimes we feel it will split us apart. So that Mary, when she knew what Jesus would go through, in her cup held fear and bitterness and suffering as well as joy. Each of us is different, and yet we have things in common with one another. That's why we can fellowship together, because we have the Holy Spirit, but also because we are human. And even if people don't yet know Jesus, we have so much in common with one another. We can talk to them. Addy once said to me, you know, people come into his shop and nearly all of us are lonely. And people will come into this church and we will be lonely. And actually, we will really be lonely until we start to get to know God. And even then, it may take us many, many years to feel totally at rest and ease with who we are. We may know great loneliness. I dare to say, unless we know loneliness, we will never discover solitude and dependence upon God. They're very different things, loneliness and solitude. Okay, so we have much in common with all sorts of people. Even if they're not followers of Jesus, we have much in common. We're thinking, aren't we, about prayer and spirituality and how, as being vessels for God, we can experience the love of God within us. God can make us a container that can hold his love. God can make us into a cup, a vessel, that he can use for other things, not just so that my cup is full to the brim, but things can come out of me that can be of great help to other people. Now that is actually mind-boggling, that it can come to the point that our lives contain things that can help other people. So as we're thinking about spirituality, just remember we're working on that basis that Christian spirituality is concerned with coming to know God and getting to know God better, and to be fully known, coming to know God as we are known, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we do that not just on our own, but God gives us his people to really enable us to discover that real intimacy with God. I don't know what you do in your quiet times. I hope each of you has managed that discipline of finding a time at least once a day. I often fail in this, but a time when you actually are able to stop and encounter God. And there are many, many ways that you can do that, and there are many simple patterns and rhythms that we can learn from all sorts of Christian traditions. It's something we struggle with as people, because many things keep us away from that. But our cup will be empty if we are not finding time to be with God. What is more, we will often find that our cup leaks. We'll talk about that in a moment. One of the things I'm doing in my quiet times is to actually read a book by a man called Richard Rohr. He's a Catholic Franciscan, and he's written a book called Falling Upwards, and I've already mentioned it, and I've got a feeling that you're going to hear lots of thoughts from it. Some of the things he says I agree with, some I don't. So I'm using this in my quiet times. So I will often be reading the book and then going to a scripture that he makes reference to, or I actually think about, oh, that reminds me of that. And I write little notes down as I'm going, and I even draw Amanda-type little pictures in the margins and things like this. So it's really helping me to think, and it's called Falling Upwards, which is a strange thing to do. And Richard Rohr has this theory that in the first half of our lives, we need to build a container, we need to build a cup that God can fill up in the second half of our lives. But he's very clear that this is not an expression, the first half of life and the second half of life, to do with chronology. So you can't say, well, when I get to 50, I start the second half of my life, because some people never leave the first half of their life. Some people never build a cup or a container with God that will hold the blessings of God. Some people's cups are punctured, they're full of holes. We've got two buckets in our garden. One holds water and one lets water out when you fill it over the halfway line. Can you remember why it lets out water, Jeff? A firework burnt through it. Who put the firework in there? I don't know. Someone put a firework in this bucket that burnt a hole in the bucket. And me never wasting anything, I haven't thrown this bucket out. It's a bit like God. He doesn't throw things away. There's no rejects. And in fact, if you actually put another bucket inside it, works quite well. But anyway, that bucket leaks. So the first half of life, the second half of life, is not about something to do with chronology. You can't say you're in the first half of your life because you're young, and I'm in the second half of my life because I'm old. It's to do with maturity and growing up. And there's all sorts of different views about how people grow to become mature as human beings. If you read the Bible and read from one of the letters that a man called John wrote, he's got a three-stage theory of spiritual growth. You can read about it in 1 John chapter 2. He talks about children, adolescents, and fathers. So he has these three stages. So any of you who are teachers have all done your developmental work and so on, you know, there's different models of growth. So he describes people who are believers. The children are those who understand that their sins are forgiven and they know the Father God. Okay? So something we would hope perhaps for our children and young people. They discover that their sins are forgiven and they know the Father God. And he calls them children. But also he says, I'm writing to you young people, you adolescents in the faith, those of you who are beginning to grow up as Christians. And he said, you are strong. You're able to defeat the evil one. In other words, you don't keep believing all the devil's lies. You don't keep going back to all those sins of your youth and when your passions governed you. You don't fall into all those old traps. I'm writing to you, adolescents. And what he's doing is saying, I want you to not just be an adolescent follower of Jesus, I want you to become, as it were, a father or a mother in the faith. And then he writes to the fathers, and he says simply about the fathers, I write to you fathers because you know him who existed from the beginning. So his measure of being an adult follower of Jesus is people who know God, who existed from the beginning. So he talks about children, adolescents and fathers. That's his model. That's his sort of pattern. And we know that John, like Paul, had a desire, and like I would, to present every person to Jesus and say, Lord, I introduce you to you, Liz Morris. She is an adult, mature in Jesus Christ. Lord, I present to you, and I could pick out each one of you, Becky, an adult, mature in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just my responsibility. We want to be able to present one another and say, not to say, well, here's a child in the faith. They've been a believer for 40 years, but actually, all they know, praise God, is their sins are forgiven and that the Father loves them. It's this desire that people will grow up into Jesus. Or in Richard Rohr's words, that they will grow up enough to have a cup. They will be so sure of their identity in Jesus that they're able to inherit all the blessings of God without them flowing out and spilling on the road as utterly useless. Okay? So some people, though, are so punctured and damaged, they're like my bucket in the garden. And the repair has never been made. So all the air that's put into the tyre never inflates the tyre. All the water that's put into the bucket only keeps it sort of half full. It won't fill up to the brim. Because when we come to Jesus, me and you, and every time we come, as Liz led us in that prayer, we know that we are damaged, don't we? We know, if we use theological terms, that what the Bible says is sin has damaged us. The sins of our parents and our grandparents and our families and our own sin has damaged us. And some of us are as damaged as an Airtex t-shirt, if any of you know what that is, or a string vest. We're just shot through of holes. And we could no more hold knowledge of God than a string vest could. But, there's always a but, okay? Some people also behave as adults some of the time and then start behaving as adolescents. And adolescence is a very painful period, isn't it? One of the things I've had to do in my spiritual direction course is to go back to my adolescence and talk about what I was like when I was 14, 15, 16, 17. I don't want to go there again. You might. Maybe yours was fine. Okay? But some people behave as adults, as followers of Jesus, and then they keep starting to behave. And they could be 80 or 90, and suddenly they become like an adolescent. What are you sitting in my chair for? I always sit there. Oh, sorry. Okay. You know? So we can revert, each of us. So Richard Rohr takes this idea. He says we need to build a cup in the first half of our relationship with God, and that might take 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, so that in the second half we can start to really be filled up with knowing God and be full and overflowing. Okay? The homework from Morpeth RE lesson, I'm told, by Emma, was to go home and ask one of your parents, why are we here? Now, John is working on an answer because he's got a degree in theology. Liz will giggle and then give her probably a good practical. Have you worked out your answer yet? That was the homework. My answer is, I'm here to find out why I'm here. What is the task within the task? What am I doing? All these things I have to do in work or college or school. Why am I really here? I have to do all these things. I have to make the beds. I have to go to work. What's the task within the task? Some people say, don't bother about all of that rubbish. Don't bother about all of that rubbish. You're just here to be and to do, to choose what you want to do, and then you die. Right? Don't try and be clever about it. That's all we're here for. Okay? Now, the Bible, we know, teaches us that we're made in God's image, we're made to know God, And so life is to do with establishing and developing that relationship with God. And all the implications, if you know God, well, you're going to live differently, aren't you? You're not just off having some experience, you're going to live differently. And that's the basis, I suppose, one of the basis on which this church is built and the message that we share. We also know that God is concerned about us being, not just what we do. So not just our actions and the things we can do for God, but being in relationship with God. Because the time will come when we cannot do anything. As it was said, one day you will be led by other people. As a baby you were led. You know, in your buggy you were led. And the day will come for you and I when other people have to lead us where we do not want to go. To the toilet, to bed, or whatever. Scary, isn't it? Scary. So we have to learn that being is more important to God than doing, and I haven't learned that yet. There are many things that can hinder us in this discovery of building the cup, aren't there? Pressures of life, things we've inherited from our families, hurts that have been done to us, abuse that has been done to us. We need to be repaired. And that's what salvation is all about. Forgiveness and healing. All right? That's what salvation is all about. Salvation with a capital S is about forgiveness and healing. Being made to be a vessel that can know the presence of God within us. This is something wonderful. So, my friend Richard, who I've never met, but I have tweeted with, says there are two major... Don't I get it wrong when I want to tweet back, by the way. It's a dreadful thing. Don't start it. If you want to know what's going on in life, there are two main tasks. The first one is to build a strong container or vessel to establish who you are and what your identity is. You wonder why so many of us are in therapy, and I'm very much in favour of good therapy. It's because we are confused about our identities. We need to know our identity so that we are sure of who we are. There is integrity in our lives about who we are and how we behave. And people look at us and they say, well, they may not be the brightest button, you know, but they're a person of integrity and their life holds together and they're full. They're not empty. So we need, in the first half of our lives, however long it takes, to establish our identity. That means that as we leave our home and families, we will set up our own homes, our own relationships, our own friends. We will join community. We will find security. And we build a platform on which to live our lives. A container, if you like, in which we can live the rest of our lives. People try all sorts of things to do that. And hopefully, as a person, as a container, we're not just filled up and say, I'm fulfilled, I'm satisfied, I've done this. We become a vessel that is useful to God. Some for humble purposes and some for noble, more glorious purposes. But that we become, almost as it were, some would say, not even just a vessel, but a conduit, a pipe that can take God's blessing and love and help to other people, whether they're our own children, our own family, or others. A vessel to bring comfort in the biblical sense of comfort, whatever type of vessel we have. Some people are happy. Some people are not happy. Most of us are restless some of the time, but some of us live in constant restlessness. We haven't yet established our identity, our home in God. So the first thing is to build the cup. The second thing is to find the contents that the container was meant to hold, knowing our purpose, knowing what we are for. And some of you are in that struggle. You've started to get your identity sorted out. And now you're thinking about purpose. What do I fill this cup with? Some people, it is their conviction that once they have a family and even children, then they'll be okay. They'll have the vessel and the cup. And some are sorely disappointed. Others find great satisfaction in that, because that is their calling in life. To have a family, to raise children, to nurture and care for that family. For some, that is part of their calling. And for others, it isn't. So that a woman like Peace, who is a head teacher of a school and is not married, I have no idea whether she wants to be married. I have no idea of her life or history. I wouldn't presume to be so, you know, I don't know her that well. But, you know, she has a school of 400 children that she's cut out of the bush and made. Family celebrations and parties that are wonderful, and 12 children that are in her home. I don't know her joys and sorrows, but I know they'll be there. But I know she's a cup that doesn't leak, it overflows. Paul knew he was a chosen vessel. He said in Acts 9, I've been chosen to make God's name known to the Gentiles. We know he went through agony to get there. 3 years sorting out what he actually believed. He probably lost his wife. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been married. He had no one to travel with him. He knew what his purpose was. We know, most of us, that our purpose is a more humble one than Paul. But we each have the same purpose, I believe. Because we are not Paul, but we are valued by God as much as Paul was. You can stand in front of that mirror every day and you can say, is this right, Addy? I am a child of God. I am a daughter of the living King. I am beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made. I encourage you to do it every day because it is true. And of course, the best mirror and the mirroring in prayer is to come face to face with God. That's called mirroring. And you can look in there and you can know that truth. Outwardly, I may be wasting away and bits dropping off, but I am wonderful to God. My identity, my value comes in God. So that if other people don't value me and treat me like garbage, I have to go back and say, God, heal me, it hurts. Each of us is valued by God. My identity actually comes from that. And each of it comes also from wonderful husbands or wives or friends as well, valuing us. We have a purpose, each of us, don't we? Which is to know God better. We share the same purpose, don't we? Wasn't that why we were made? To know God? That is our purpose in life. Why are we here? Is to know God. And also, we have the same purpose of doing, which is to go and make disciples. That's what our purpose in life is, to know God better and to go and make disciples. To do that in the company of others, in a relationship of love. Doesn't matter in some ways whether you're a cleaner in a hotel or a civil servant, a teacher or a banker or whatever. Our purpose in some ways is the same. Chris Bodicombe and I often say, well, all missionaries, the only question is, where do you do it? Where's God called you to be? It's a no-brainer. We're all sent to make disciples. We are all clay pots. Hello, clay pot.
Hello, clay pot.
Hello, clay pot. In our human essence, we are called clay pots. As Liz read, yet we who have this special treasure, that's the treasure of Jesus, the gospel, the eternal flame, are like common clay pots. You are so common. I mean that in a nice way. I'm common. You're common. We're common clay pots. In order to show the supreme power belongs to God, not to us. In other words, you can do so much good in the world, but because of God, not because of ourselves. We do have different jobs and functions, don't we? Some may appear to have far more importance than others. Some may think they're the Rolls Royce of clay pots. rather than the smart car of clay pots, but we're just clay pots, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. The power, the excellency of the power, the supreme factor, the fuel is God's Holy Spirit. Some people are weaker vessels in life, and some are stronger. Not necessarily by our innate nature, although some people are weak and prone to fail and fall into sin, that we all do that. But some people are weak by circumstances of birth. You saw some images of people in Haiti, people who are weak by circumstances of birth. In 1 Peter 3, Peter talks to men, and he talks to them about the need to respect their wives. And he says, because they are weaker vessels, for centuries, often that's been used to suppress women. They've been told that they are weaker. Weaker. What does he mean? Women are not more stupid than men. We know that factually. Women are not emotionally weaker. They've taken the lead in caring for the dying and in every situation of stress. But women are weaker when they bear children, and they need at that time protection from the law and through care. They are weaker vessels at that time and vulnerable. Weaker, women are weaker in terms of the law. If you look at global law, owning hardly any property in the world, women are weaker vessels. But you do know what the scripture says, don't you? We have this treasure in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. So if we are weaker vessels by virtue of our birth or a disability, think about people who competed in the Paralympics, weaker vessels and what was achieved, or by circumstances, maybe we are highly damaged by our upbringing, but the power can be of God. The story can be that God can take a weaker vessel and show his power through those things. And actually, until we learn our weakness, we really can't let God take control. As long as we insist in keeping the power to ourselves, we cannot let God take the control. The joy of being a weaker vessel means that God's power can be displayed. Most of us, myself included, were impressed by the human determination we saw in the Paralympic athletes to make their bodies perform to the heights of their spirit's ambition. So they were able to push their bodies for a time to succeed at a limit that was unbelievable in a way. So too, God's Spirit can enable weak clay pots to be robust and useful for him. God can lift people from disability and from poverty and weakness of all kinds. And as Christians, we're concerned to see that, aren't we? We want weaker vessels to display the power of God. We are clay pots. We do not avoid being in the world. We go out into the world. And if we know our identity because we've spent time with Jesus, then we will go out and be able for God to fill us as clay pots. Keep fighting, but let your human determination and spirit really be under God's control. This is what God wants to do in us. With youth, we have the energy to do it. We have the brain power, the determination. Those will fail. Those will fail. And so we need to know our identity in God. And we need to be remade, even the most successful of us, and to be shaped by God's hands, the potter's hand, to come into our most intimate places and memories. Some of you know you have things that need healing from your childhood. You have overcome them by your own strength, but they still need healing by God. because you have a weakness. The devil will know what that is, and it will catch you out. But God can heal those deepest of places. Some of us are more damaged than others, but salvation is big enough, and God never labels it reject. He takes us as the potter and remakes us. So for all of us, life with Jesus is a discovery of our true identity. We can envy others their purpose, their calling, their wealth. But essentially, our purpose and calling is the same. Wealth can be a great burden to the wealthy, you know. It can stop them entering the kingdom of God. So we must not envy. But at the same time, we want to be the best for God that we can be. And used by God, not just personally fulfilled. So Jesus calls us to himself for who we are and not for what we can do. And that's spoken by a doer. He calls us because he loves us, and he will make us and use us to hold his love. You fill my cup to the brim. May our cups overflow with the love of God to others, as well as being satisfied ourselves, because he does satisfy our souls. Let's just be still, shall we? Let's try and be a little bit personal, even though we're in a gathering. Let's just be aware, maybe, that we are a vessel made to contain and know the love of God.